I told my family during the morning service on Sunday, Deidre played Be Thou My Vision. In the evening service, Brother Scott played The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And I said, those are two songs I want at my funeral. I wonder if they're trying to tell me something. And I'm about to check out. Two wonderful, wonderful songs. And that last verse, the bride eyes not her garment, but heard your bridegroom's face. You know, we talk about the wonders and beauties of heaven. But man, to be with Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, that beats all the streets of gold and gates of pearl and all that, beats out, you know, 6 ways to Sunday. And we serve certainly a wonderful, wonderful God. 1 Peter chapter number 3 is where we're going to be this evening, not exclusively here. I've entitled the message this evening Annie's Message, because she needs it. I learned that this afternoon, and she's right. So I'm just going to come down here instead. The rest of you can leave, and Annie, we're going to preach to Annie tonight. But that was from dinner. We were chatting about some different things. But seriously, I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it's a blessing to you and give you some things to think about and chew on. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Father, I pray that you would use this time this evening in a way that's profitable. Father, that we'd expand and expound on the Word of God properly. Lord, that we wouldn't make up our own stuff and our own applications. Father, we'd just see what the Bible has to say. Lord, that's all we got. Lord, my illustrations don't really matter. My opinions don't really matter. Father, all that matters is what you have said. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to teach it properly. And, Father, we're not going to discuss every nuance or possible application. Father, there's no way we could possibly do that. And, Father, that's a job better suited for Pastor Schweitzer anyway. But, Lord, at least let me bring some points home. Father, I pray that as a husband and father, that you would help me to be better as a result of the Word of God last night. And, Father, I pray for our ladies as the focus is on them this evening. Lord, we're not here to beat them up. We're not here for that purpose at all. Father, we just want to talk about what the Word of God has to say. And Father, my prayer would be that the ladies all have this all figured out and that there's no issues here. And Lord, that'd be wonderful if it would fall on ears that could walk out of this place and say, thank God I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and the husbands would agree. But Lord, if there's something that we need to learn, Lord, I pray that you teach it to us. Help us to be the type of Christian we should be. Father, help our ladies to be the type of Christian wives and mothers that they should be. And Father, just do a great work in this church and do it for us this evening. Well, thank you for what you do for us, for it's in Christ's precious name we do pray. Amen. But last night we looked at the husband, and we said two areas. We looked at his authority and his responsibilities. Well, basically that's what we're going to do again this evening, the authority and the responsibilities. The authority for the wife, is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what, right? The wife does not have authority over her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over the church. She doesn't have any of that type of authority. We talked about that all last night, so I'm not going to repeat it, because most of you, if not all of you, were here last night. So I don't need to repeat that. She does have an authority position over the children, just like the husband does. They are a team working together. But I just want to say up front, and I think you all understand that, but I just want to say up front that she does not have authority over a husband. In fact, we'll talk about this in a few moments. It's right at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter number 3, but we're going to take a few minutes to get to it. Even if he's a spiritual wretch, she doesn't have authority over her husband. Understand that. The law concerning husband-wife relationships and who's supposed to be in charge does not change because of the spiritual condition of one or the other. Do you understand that? It makes sense? All right. It is established regardless, and that's the first couple verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're not going to get there just yet, but we'll be there very shortly. So the authority of the wife is, assuming there are children involved, is towards the children. Okay, there's authority there with the father. She's not usurping that authority. I remember we had a rule in our house, Karen and I did, that if, and it didn't really matter which direction it went, But if the kids asked me if they could do something, and I said no, if they went to ask their mother, it was an automatic no. You never try to play one parent against the other. All right, this was forbidden. If you ask and you don't like the answer you get here, and we find out you went to the other one, it's trouble. All right, because she was not going to overthrow my authority, and quite frankly, if she had said no, I wasn't going to overthrow hers either. All right, we were going to provide a united front in this. So when I say she has authority over the children, I'm saying she has authority over the children in conjunction with her husband. Okay, just make sure it's not she has authority and he's off playing golf. We're not talking about that. They are working together in their area of authority. So that covers the authority. That didn't take very long. But let's look at the responsibilities. We're going to look at several of these along the way. Number one, first responsibility of a godly wife is to serve God. Okay? It's not to serve her husband, although that's coming. Alright? But it is to serve God. That is her primary responsibility across the board, because that's everybody's primary responsibility. If you're married, if you're single, whatever your status might be, if you're a born-again Christian, your primary responsibility is to serve God. Now drop down with me if you would, please. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. He says, "Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, he's not saying here, and I just make sure I understand that, he's not saying here that the woman's fashion goal to be as frumpy as she can be. Frumpy, that's an old word. I think we still use that word sometimes. Alright? That she's supposed to look as bad as she can. Alright? I don't think that's the case. I'm thankful for the way my wife takes care of herself. I'm thankful for the way that she dresses, the way that she does her hair, I'm very thankful for that. And there's nothing wrong with a woman trying to look good, and particularly to please her husband. Okay? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And I've heard people look at this passage of scripture, and they say, well, you're not supposed to adorn your hair, you're not supposed to plait your hair, and you're not supposed to wear gold. So you shouldn't ever fix your hair, and you shouldn't ever wear jewelry, everything. That's always a sin to do those things. And maybe Pastor Schweitzer will disagree with me on this. I don't think he will. But if that verse of scripture forbids plaiting your hair, you know, doing your hair up, and if it forbids putting on jewelry, then it also forbids putting on clothes, because that's what the last phrase says. All right. So if this verse of scripture means you shouldn't do your hair and you shouldn't wear jewelry, then you all should come to church naked tonight. All right, because that's what it says. If we're going to take it that way, that's what it says. And I think we all know that that's not what it means. All right. The idea here is that the emphasis is not on your hair. The emphasis is not on, you'll forgive me, my glasses broke this afternoon. I'm trying desperately to keep them together with hot glue. Alright, so if I get all cockeyed, that's why. The emphasis is not on appearance. It's not that it's wrong to have a nice appearance, but that can't be the emphasis. It's interesting there, if you look in verse number 3, he uses the word adorning. The Greek word underneath that is translated adorning is the word cosmos. Alright? And it carries with it the idea of decoration and adornment, but it's also, and I think this is interesting, and maybe I'm wrong on this, what I'm going to say is right, maybe my application is wrong, but it's also the word for world. The cosmos is the world. We understand that. Now, you've heard the word cosmetics, that's what you look like, alright, but the cosmos is the world. And so I like to look at the verse this way. Whose world? Let it not be the outward going to play the hair. That would be an appropriate translation. This is appropriate also, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is a wrong translation. But if you translated the word, just taking it right out of Greek, and said, whose world, don't let it be, there would be nothing wrong with that translation. And I think we all know women, and by the way, men as well, although the passage is geared towards women, whose world is how they look. Alright? It's the clothing they wear, it's their figure, the cosmetics they wear, the way they do their hair, everything's gotta be just on. Again, I'm not saying that you should look bad or that it's wrong to try and make yourself look good. I'm not saying that at all. But that can't be your world. But for a lot of ladies, and again, men too, but we're focusing on the ladies this evening. It's their world. It's what it's all about. Alright? They live and die with what their face looks like. and what their figure looks like, and what their clothing looks like. They kind of live and die with that. And he says, that's really not what's important. What's important, verse number 4, is the hidden man of the heart. This is what matters. What people see is not the issue. It's what you are on the inside. It's what God sees is the issue. And I was a number of years ago, this is long before Mount Zion, so it wasn't at that camp. This is back when I was an assistant pastor. We went to a Christian camp. I don't remember who the speaker was. I remember very little about it. I just remember the incident. And there was a girl there, a teenager, and she was a very attractive young lady. And she was. She was just a good-looking young lady, and all the teenage boys were swooning over her, that sort of thing, you know. And she was really a sharp-looking young lady. But she had a terrible attitude. And she obviously wasn't very spiritual. And she walked past us one day, and I was sitting there with another couple of youth pastors and the camp speaker. And as she walked by, the camp speaker muttered under his breath, "As a jewel of fine gold in a swine's snout." That's all he said. "As a jewel of fine gold in a swine's snout." Alright? She was a jewel of fine gold, physically. But spiritually, it was in a swine's snout. Alright? A lot of people, they're focused on the outside instead of on the inside. He says, look, it's got to be what's on the inside. That which is not corruptible. Again, your appearance is going to fade. It just does. Only a select few of us can look as good as we did 30 years ago. It just does. Alright? As I heard a man say one time, if I can say it and not get in trouble, if a woman has an hourglass figure, sooner or later all the sand slips to the bottom. Sooner or later things just change. Alright? And again, male or female. And the clothes you have, they get tattered and torn, and unless you're like Brother Schweitzer and all his ties are now coming back into style, praise the Lord, but let's say it runs out of style, and you can't wear these things anymore. And he says, it's all corruptible. But what's not corruptible is your heart. Alright? You can get older and still have a good heart. You can put on weight and still have a good heart. You can turn gray and still have a good heart. You know? You can wear clothes that are maybe not the latest fashions, but you still have a good heart. He says, that's what matters. How is your heart? And you know, and God knows, more than likely your spouse knows as well. Alright? Church may not know, but you know. That's what's important. Look further there. He says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We mentioned this Sunday night in the message on having the affair, that the woman is out and she's about and she's in the street and she's loud and stubborn. We mentioned this verse in passing. A meek and quiet spirit. Not taking charge, not being in control of everything, not running her husband, not doing those things, a meek and quiet spirit. And I'm very thankful, I'll just be out front. I am very thankful that's the wife I have. She's a lot of things, a lot of good things. But one of the things she is she lives out a meek and quiet spirit. That's how she is. Alright? She's not trying to take over the family. She's not trying to take over me. She's not trying to take over the church. She's not trying to do any of that. She's just quiet, submissive, doing what she's supposed to do. Not trying to get all the glory for her. Alright? Trying to give glory to God. Trying to be an encouragement to me. And look what he says in that verse number 4. Which in the sight of God is of great price. If you've been around long enough, you probably know of some guy who married the homecoming queen. That marriage didn't work out very well. She was beautiful, but she wasn't much spiritually. Goes the other way too. She married the captain of the football team. And he was a hunk of man. He wasn't very spiritual. And the marriage has stunk ever since day one. See, what's on the inside is what matters. That's what's important. Go back with me if you would please to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And this is not a parallel passage, but it covers some of the same ground. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 9. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, we've kind of covered that. You know, the modesty appropriate apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Alright, now there's a couple different words for you. Shamefacedness. What does that mean? It's an interesting word. Does it mean she should be ashamed? No, that's not what it means. The word shame, that's translated shamefacedness there, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's found, and I'll have you look at it, that's in Hebrews chapter number 12. So if you don't mind looking with me, we'll do a little Bible study here. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28. She's supposed to be shamefaced. Alright? Verse 28, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Reverence. That Greek word appears two times in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, shamefacedness. Hebrews chapter 12, reverence. So what's he saying here? What you adorn yourself with is not what's the important thing here. What's important is that you are shamefaced, you are reverent, you are sober, your thinking is right, you're thinking like a Christian, we talked about that word last night. You are thinking properly, you're behaving like a Christian, you're thinking like a Christian, you're reverencing God, and we'll talk in a moment about reverencing your husband, but you're supposed to reverence God. This is important. And until again, we're preaching to women, but until a woman gets that straight, she's never going to be the right type of wife. And by the way, until a man figures out that he's supposed to reverence God as well, he's never going to be a good husband. It all comes back to the heart. So he says, if this is what matters, again, it's not your figure, your face, or your fashion. It's shamefacedness. It's having the right type of attitude. All right. And then he says in verse number, we face this not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. That's not what's important. But, and then it has in the parentheses there, which becometh women professing godliness. Now, we don't use that term becoming too much anymore. At least, they don't in Pittsburgh. Maybe they still do out here. I don't know. But that's not a term that gets used too much anymore. But in the olden days, for example, if a woman was very nicely attired, someone might say that dress is very becoming on you. That was the expression. It looks nice on you. That hairstyle is very becoming. All right. So that's what the word carries. All right. It's not what we think of becoming, you know, it's turning into something else. That's not what the word means. All right. It's something that's attractive, that's appropriate. All right. That sort of idea. That's what the word becoming is, or means, excuse me. So he says, if you want to know what's appropriate, I'm going to change the word there from becoming to appropriate. If you want to know what's appropriate for a woman who professes to be godly. All right? See the word there? Professes. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a godly woman. You claim that you're right with God. You claim these different things. You come to church and you claim to believe what the church believes. You claim to want to put into practice what the church teaches. All right? You are professing godliness. What's appropriate for a woman who professes to be godly? Is it to look nice? So it says. Alright? Is it to have the fanciest attire and the nicest jewelry and all that? That's not what it says. He says, here's what becometh women professing godliness. Good works. You see it? Good works is what's becoming. For whatever reason, she may not be the most attractive woman in town, but man, she serves the Lord. There's a lot to be said for that. There's a lot to be said for that. Oh, yeah, maybe she's not the sharpest dresser. Maybe, you know, she's whatever about her maybe isn't as physically attractive as maybe some other woman would be. But man, she's there all the time. She does what she's supposed to do. She treats her husband properly. She's faithful in the house of God. She's faithful to her kids. She's faithful to her Lord. She's walking with God. She's doing what she's supposed to do. He says, that's what's important. Good works. Not good appearance. Good works. This is what matters. This is what's appropriate. So she's supposed to serve God. Alright? She's supposed to serve God. She's to reverence Him. She's to think properly. She's to be doing good works. In fact, if you go back now to 1 Peter chapter number 3, we'll finish this section off. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And I'll stop there for a moment. There are a lot of women out there who are in subjection to someone else's husband. It's the husband, somebody else's husband that they work for. They're in subjection to him. All right? They're in subjection to some other man. I don't mean immorally, but they're in subjection to some other man, but they won't be in subjection to their own husband. He says, you need to be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And this is where I started, and I told you we'd come back to it in a minute. I don't care. I mean, I feel bad for you. But if your husband is unsaved, that doesn't matter about what type of Christian you ought to be. If your husband is not spiritual, that has no bearing on what type of Christian you ought to be. If your husband is the worst Christian that ever walked the face of the planet, and he's nasty, and he says things he shouldn't say, and he does things he shouldn't do, and he drinks up the paycheck before it comes home. And again, I hope none of you ladies are living like that. But if you are, that does not change your responsibility before God. Now that's hard to stomach sometimes, isn't it? Alright? And by the way, again, we're talking to wives. But fellas, if your wife is unsaved, your wife is the worst Christian that ever walked the face of the planet, that doesn't change your relationship with God either. Okay? That doesn't change it. Look what he says here in 1 Peter 3:1. If any obey not the word. Now, is it possible that if a man's unsaved, is he obeying the word? No. Is it possible for a Christian man who he is saved to not obey the word? Of course. Alright, he's backslidden. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not treating you right. He's not treating the kids right. He's not treating God right. He says, if they obey not the word, they may also without the word. Now that's interesting. Is he saying there that he's going to get saved apart from the scriptures? I don't think he's saying that at all. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Alright? So he's not saying that they don't need the word of God. But what he's saying is this. You may never get your unsaved husband to come to church. Your backslidden husband may never come to church. We had a lady in our church in Michigan, and it did not work out this way for her. She had married a man from a different faith. She married an unsaved man. And she came to me one time, and she said to me, Pastor, and I'll just call the denomination. She said, Pastor, if any of the young ladies in the church ever come to you and tell you that they're going to marry a Catholic, she said, please have them come and talk to me before they do it. Alright? And they had a lot of good times together. But she was saved, and he was lost. And then the most important thing in their lives, they were not on the same page. And she said to me, Pastor, this was a number of years ago when I was still there, and I've been gone from there for 21 years. She said, Pastor, I hope I die first. Because that will be the only time my husband ever sets foot in a gospel-preaching church. And I wanted to come into church one time and hear the gospel. And he died first. Alright, so I'm a few years back. So I don't know what the end result of all that was. If he ever made a profession of faith, like I said, I've been gone for a long time. But here's my point. The only word of God he was ever hearing, or let me change it, the only word of God he was ever seeing was her. It was her. And I'm not saying whether she was a good wife or a bad wife. I saw her at church. You know, I'm not saying whether she fulfilled all the responsibilities of a biblical wife or not. I don't know. But here's what I do know. The only thing that was going to bring her husband to Christ was her lifestyle. That was it. Alright? He was going to have to see that there was something about her that was different. He was going to have to see that she was the right type of woman and the right type of wife. In fact, look what he says there. Verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, her lifestyle being holy and pure, when he sees her doing the right thing, when he sees her not getting bent out of shape when he does the wrong thing, and not ripping on him, and not nagging him, and not criticizing him, and not rebelling against him, when he sees you do what's right, maybe. No guarantees. But may, he says, because in the middle of the verse, he says, they also may, without the words. No guarantees here that the unsaved husband's going to get saved or the backslidden husband's going to get right with God. He says, but you do what's right. I shared again one of the other services how many times someone will come to me, and oftentimes it's the woman, it's not always. And she wants to talk about what a rat her husband is. You know, and a lot of times, she's right. He's a rat. That doesn't absolve her from being the right type of Christian wife and mother. That doesn't absolve her from her relationship with the Lord. It doesn't absolve her from her relationship with the church. She is supposed to do what's right. And yes, it's harder. I'm not saying it's easy. Again, remember we talked about the suffering spouse. That's what this is all about. The spouse who is suffering because they have an unsaved or a backslidden, disinterested husband or wife. He says, you do what's right. You serve me. You be what you ought to be. One last verse and we'll move on. Proverbs 31:30. We're not going through Proverbs 31 tonight. But the Bible says, their favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Again, your beauty fades. That all fades. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what matters. That's what lasts. So, first responsibility, serve God. Second responsibility, satisfy your husband. I use the word satisfy because it had an S. Alright, so that's the reason I use that to try to alliterate it a little bit. To satisfy her husband. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5, if you would please. The Bible says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trust in God. So these are women who are holy. They're separated unto God. They're trying to do what they're supposed to do. They're trying to live for the Lord. And they trust God. They just trust God. They're saved. Again, we're Old Testament, so if you want to use the word saved there. But they're followers of Jehovah. They're followers of God. They're trying to do what's right. They are trusting God. And by the way, I think that's important because, again, and I've never lived this. All right, I've never lived this. So I'm speaking based on Scripture and talking to other people. I think sometimes if your husband in this context is really not what he ought to be, sometimes it takes a lot of faith to do what you're supposed to do. Takes a lot of faith to do what you're supposed to do. Because it would be so easy just to give in to going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. It'd be so easy to give in on your testimony. It'd be so easy to give in on your holiness. It'd be so easy to give in on your relationship to Christ, your relationship to the local church. It'd be so easy to give in. And there'd be so much less tension if you just quit. You know why you don't quit? Because you trust God. You trust God. Say, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to do what's right, whether my husband does or not. So we're satisfying the husband. It says, after this manner, old time, the holy women also who trust in God adorned themselves. So again, it wasn't the adorning of dresses and jewels and hair. It was the adorning of the meek and quiet spirit. And then he says, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So there's our word subjection or submission. And we talked about submitting last night. And husbands are submit to wives and wives are submit to husbands. And I do want to focus on this idea of submission, subjection, just a little bit if I could. There are several different terms that are used in the Bible for this. I want you to go down to verse number 6. The Bible says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now that's very interesting. Alright. He obeyed him. And it says there, she called him Lord. She called him Lord. I don't think that your wife, Brother Terry, needs to call you Lord Terry. I don't think. And if she does, you're going to be a long time waiting. I don't think that has to happen. But a Lord, I found the definition. The Lord is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. We call Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because we're bought with a price. We belong to him. And he has the right to decide what we're going to do. Is that correct? All right. Now we understand that. If you're Christian, that's what it means to have Jesus, to call Jesus Christ your Lord, that we belong to him and he's in charge and he gets to make the decisions. And that's the word that is used here that Sarah said to Abraham. And by the way, did Abraham always treat Sarah right? I don't think so. He lied about her twice. Hey, they're going to kill me, so just tell them you're my sister. That was a half-truth. She was his stepsister, all right? But just tell them that, because I want to save my own skin, and you're a good-looking woman, and you just lie, all right? And tell them you're my sister, so I'll be okay. And he pulls her off twice. I got to be honest. If I went somewhere, and before we pulled in here today or on Saturday or Sunday morning, I said, now, honey, just do me a favor. Don't tell anybody you're married to me. All right? She said, I'd love to tell that. I said, don't tell anybody you're married to me. I don't want anybody to know that you're my wife. How do you think that trip home would go? Yeah, that's right. And what if I pulled in a second time? I don't want you, don't tell them they're my wife. This is my sister. Now, I didn't choose her. I was stuck with her. All right? She's my sister. I didn't make any choice here. You know, I'm not in her. She's just my sister. She's along for the ride. That would be incredibly offensive. And the woman who got offended or could have gotten offended by those things called him Lord. Is that how you, ladies, feel about your spouse? Or you don't know what my spouse does? I'm going to guess he never pawned you off as his sister. I'm going to guess that. Maybe he has. But I'm going to guess he never did. And certainly didn't do it twice. See, it doesn't matter what he is. What matters is what you are. That's the issue. What am I going to do? Am I going to have a meek and quiet spirit? Am I going to have a chaste conversation coupled with fear? Am I going to be what I'm supposed to be? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again, if you would, please. We're going to bounce in between a couple passages here. Ephesians chapter 5. We spent a lot of time here last night. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Reverence. Now that's an interesting word. We've already talked about reverence, haven't we? That's the idea of shamefacedness. But here it's a different word. It's not the same word that we looked at previously. All right? Well, reverence and shamefacedness and then the reverence in Hebrews chapter number 12. It's a different word. And the word here is the Greek word phobio. Now, let's ask the class. Does the word phobio sound like any word we have in our English language today? Phobia? If you have a phobia of something, what are you? You're afraid of it. That's the word. That's the word. And by the way, the Bible also tells us that we are to phobia God. Alright? We are to fear Him. And yes, and it's often defined as being, you know, an awesome respect for Him. And I think that's true. There's an awesome respect here. But I gotta tell you, with God, the Bible says we should fear Him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Alright? There is a fear there. I mean, my relationship with my own parents, I think I had a great relationship with them, and I love them, and they love me, but I knew there was a price to pay if I did the wrong thing. Now, I'm not saying here that a woman should be quivering her boots when her husband comes home, and he certainly shouldn't treat her that way, because he loves her. That was last night. Alright? And he's treating her properly, and he's treating her like a rare vessel, like a weaker vessel. He's treating her properly. All that stuff we talked about last night. But that's the word that's used. Alright, see that she phobia her husband. She has an awesome respect for who he is, and not that she's afraid he's going to beat her, not that, but that she realizes that she has a responsibility before God to him. And she better treat him right. She better treat him right. Again, this is not a justification for a husband to mistreat his wife in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you what God said. Alright? Reverence, phobia, an awesome respect for, and yes, involved in that is a fear of. Again, not a quivering, that's all we expect. But this idea that we, as a woman, needs to be in reverence and awe and treat him right. That's what she's supposed to do. Go with me to Titus, if you would, please, chapter 2. Again, we're hitting some of these very quickly. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 4. The aged women, we talked last night about what the aged men were supposed to be. Let's find out about what the aged women are supposed to teach. They're supposed to teach, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the young women to be sober. Alright, so we start with that. They're supposed to be sober. And the word there is our word to think like a Christian. Remember we mentioned last night, it's a compound word. The idea of thinking and the idea of being saved. So saved thinking, thinking like a Christian. They're supposed to be sober. Alright? And then it says, they are to love their husbands. Alright? So teach them to love their husbands. Right off the bat, this is what it doesn't say, teach them how to earn a living. I'm not saying you can't work outside the home, I'm not saying that at all. But that's all we're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to teach them to love their wives. We're supposed to teach them to love their children. Alright? This is what young women need to learn. Think like a Christian. Love your husband. Love your children. Then this is really interesting to me. Verse 5, to be discreet. You know what the Greek word is for discreet? The same root word that was used up above for sober. Think like a Christian, just a different form of it. So in the space of two verses, he says twice, you older women need to teach those younger women to think Christian. Think saved. So he repeats it again. It's a different form of word, but the root is the same. Teach younger ladies to think biblically. You older women, you start thinking biblically, and you teach the younger women to teach biblically, and you teach them to do that, and to love their husbands, and to love their children, and to be chaste. We saw that in 1 Peter, the idea of clean or pure. Keepers at home. Interesting. When we think of someone who keeps the home, we think of someone who, you know, does the housework. That's kind of what we think of today. You're a housekeeper. You clean, you cook, you sew, stuff like that. I want you to think back. Well, we see it in the scriptures, but even today. An old term for a prison guard was a jail keeper. Okay? The prison guard is the jail keeper. That's that word right here. I think it can imply take care of the house and maintain your family and things like that. I think that's part of it. But the root idea of it is you need to guard your house. Now, is the husband responsible for that? Absolutely, he's responsible for that. But he says, you older women, you need to teach these younger women to guard that house. Guard those children. Guard what's going on there. Protect them. All right, your husband's out to work. You need to guard and protect spiritually whatever way you can. Because your husband's not there 24 hours a day under normal circumstances. He's out working. So you guard the house. You keep the house. You take responsibility for that under your husband when he's gone. You make sure you do that. Supposed to be good. Back to Titus chapter number 2. Supposed to be good. Supposed to be obedient. There's our word again. The idea of submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. See, if a husband-wife relationship isn't what it ought to be, and again, in our context here, the woman's not what she ought to be, what happens? The word of God gets blasphemed. They call themselves a Christian. Christians. They can't keep their marriage together. They call themselves Christians. All they do is fight with each other. They call themselves Christians. Why don't I go to church with them? Argue all the time. She nags. She does this, she does that. Again, that's our context. A lot of times it's him. But our context tonight's the ladies. Why would they want to go to church? They're not seeing chaste conversation. They're not seeing guarding the home. They're not seeing love for husband. They're not seeing love for children. They're not seeing goodness. They're not seeing obedience to their husband. And so they kind of decide that the Word of God really isn't all that important. And this is just an opinion, and I could be wrong. I always try to tell you, if it's my opinion, I try to tell you that. Maybe, in some instances, maybe a lot of instances, that's why kids who grew up in Christian homes aren't interested in the things of God. Again, it's both sides, husband and wife. But our context is the ladies, where he says, if you ladies don't do these things, the end result is that the Word of God is going to be blasphemed. There's importance here. Importance for your kids, important for your grandkids, important for your neighbor kids. There's importance here that you be the type of woman that God wants you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would please, we'll start wrapping it up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 34. The Bible says there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of this world, how she may please her husband. What are words that we've used? Submit. Reverence, obey, what's the word here? To please Him. Strong's definition of the word translated please, to lift someone up by being agreeable. Being agreeable. And being agreeable in such a way that you are trying to uplift the husband. So that he's happy to come home. And he's happy with you. And I get it. There's some men you can't please. I understand. But that doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean that you don't work at it. That you are trying to please your husband, make him happy, to be agreeable. You're agreeing with him as best you can. And not to violate scriptural principles. I don't mean that. Be agreeable. You want to please your husband. So I guess I would ask that question then too. Are you reverencing him? Are you obeying Him? Are you submitting to Him? Are you pleasing Him? Now, just a couple thoughts on the idea of submission. Make sure you understand this. Submission is not only for women. We talked about this last night. Men are supposed to submit too. It doesn't mean that a wife becomes a slave. You read Proverbs 31, that woman is not a slave in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't mean that she's not allowed to talk. Alright? Doesn't mean that. Again, you could read different passages of Scripture which indicate that that's not a problem. That Proverbs 31:26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue, and in her tongue is the law of times." So the godly woman does talk. The submissive woman is allowed to talk. And it doesn't mean that she's inferior. We talked about that last night as well. That the head of the man, woman is the man, but the head of Jesus, of Christ is God, and Christ is not inferior to God the Father. So it has nothing to do with inferiority. What is submission then? Again, back to Ephesians 5, if you wouldn't mind. Verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Point number one. It's the wife's responsibility to submit. Now, fellas, I want you to make sure you listen to this. It is your wife's responsibility to submit. It is not your responsibility to force her to. Lest that be a question. Alright? It's not your job to force her to submit. It is her reason. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands, and if they don't, husbands, you beat them. You scream at them. You yell at them. You lock them in the bedroom, whatever. You mistreat them. Doesn't say that. It is there. It's the woman's responsibility. And some men get care. I had a man say this a number of years ago in our church in Michigan, a young man. He said, I don't see why you can't just, if your kids misbehave, you smack them, and I don't see why you can't smack your wife too. Alright? Now that's warped thinking. That's warped thinking. It's sinful thinking, but, I certainly would have no respect for a man who would do that to his wife, whether he physically harmed her, verbally abused her, or anything. I think a man like that's lower than dirt. But here's my point. Biblically speaking, it's not his job to do that. It's not his job. Right? Christ can take care of that. God can make them submit. It's not, they are responsible to do it, but it's not my responsibility to force it. Do remember that. But ladies, it is your responsibility to submit. It needs to be continuous. Again, verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The verb tense there is a continuous action verb. You submit today, you submit tomorrow, you submit the next day, you submit the next day, you submit at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner. It's continuous action. It's not the occasional submission thing. It's mandatory. It's the imperative mood. It's a command. You are supposed to submit. You're supposed to do that. It's a spiritual matter. Look at the end of verse number 22. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, it's a spiritual act. You submit to your husband like you would to the Lord, and you submit to your husband because if you don't submit to your husband, you're not submitting to the Lord. Does that make sense? If I'm commanded, if I as a woman am commanded to submit to my husband, and I don't do it, not only am I not submitting to him, I'm not submitting to the Lord. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a personality issue. It's not a he's a jerk issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's positive, not negative. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Set you free. We look at something, whatever it is, where there's some rule that we're supposed to do or some rule that we're not supposed to do, and we look at it as limiting and negative, and yet God says, this is all positive. If you'll learn to submit to your husband, you'll be serving God in a great way. You'll be doing what God wants you to do. You'll be serving your husband properly. You'll be setting a good example. You'll be fulfilling what the Word of God has to say. Maybe your backslidden husband will even get saved. This is liberating. Not bondage. The truth. And doing the truth. Excuse me. Always sets us free. Submission is an attitude as well as an action. We've already looked at the verse that a woman is supposed to reverence her husband. Reverence is the attitude. Obedience is the action. Alright. There are, again, it can be in any walk of life, but our context is godly wives. A wife can do what her husband tells her to do. Have a really lousy attitude about it. Alright. Maybe something in her facial expression, maybe something she says, maybe the attitude when he comes home. You know, she did what she was supposed to do. She did the action. She obeyed. But reverence didn't have anything to do with it. Submission is an attitude. And if I get my attitude right, if I'm a woman, if I get my attitude right, the actions are going to follow. But if I have the attitude wrong, sooner or later my actions are going to go wrong as well. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 says that the women are to love their wives. And lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 8 and 9, I'll just read them to you. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Someone wrote a book a number of years ago called Woman the Completer. All right? She completes him. He needs her. There are things that he can't do. He needs a helpmeet. And she is to come along, and yes, she is to submit to him and obey him and reverence him and please him and love him. She's supposed to do all those different things. But in addition, she is to fulfill him and complete him. I should be a help to my wife. I should do that. I think any man worth his salt would try to be a blessing and a help to his wife. But the Bible didn't say that she needed me. The Bible says that I needed her. So that doesn't make me all that in a bag of chips, does it? If I was the one that needed the help. All right? She used to complete me. She was given to me to help me, to bring me to the place where I ought to be. Ladies, there's lots of different stuff. Your pastor undoubtedly would do a fine job. I've just tried to cover some very basic principles. Two basic things. Let God be in control of your life. No matter who your husband is. No matter who your kids are. No matter who your parents were. Let God be in control of your life. Do what He wants. And number two, you treat your husband like you're supposed to treat him. Alright? You submit. You reverence. You obey. You please. You love. You fulfill, you guard that house. That's what God expects. And that's the kind of homes we have to have. Father, I'd ask that you would take these simple words tonight. Lord, there's nothing great in depth here. Lord, there weren't any good funny stories, not sad stories, not anything. Just trying to say this is what the Bible says. And Father, undoubtedly, others could stand up here and give applications, and if we were in a classroom setting or a Sunday school setting, we could tear each of these things apart point by point and what you should do here and what you should do here and how to handle this and how to handle that. And Father, time just doesn't allow for that. But Father, if we would grasp as men what it means to be a listener and a learner and a lover and a leader. And Father, if the ladies could grasp what it means to submit to God and to serve their husbands. Father, what good families we would have. Father, help it not to be external, but to be internal. Because we love you. Bless the remainder of the service, which in Christ's name we pray. Pastor Schweitzer.